posture, this kneeling posture, just in case there's this impossible, but just in case somebody doesn't know what I'm talking about, this is what I'm talking about. This is a great position. This position is my, that posture is my correct position in the scope of the universe. And when my mind is focused on God, it puts Him in His right position in the scope of the universe. You really might be surprised at the pleasure you find bowing on your knees before God. You might find that there's a rightness to it. I've done this hundreds of times, and it's powerful. It's a picture of intimacy. Me bowing before the Father, who is so in tune and so in touch with His family that from Him comes every one of their family names, whether they be human or angelic, the text says. They all come from Him. And you know, when I'm having spiritual conversations with people, especially people like my brother, this is the side of God they reject the strongest. Every time I start to describe a tender, intimate, caring picture of God, the reaction is amazing. Negative. You know? Why? Well, you can't hide from it. You can't hide from it. Right now, your thoughts are hidden from me. That's probably a very good thing. And I'll tell you right now, I need 18 and a half more minutes from this point in the message to finish. Okay, just hang in there and act like you're awake. Okay? I don't want to know your thoughts. But you can't hide from Him. You can't ignore Him and convince yourself that you're hiding from Him. But you cannot hide from Him.
Right.
He gave you your name. He's connected to you. Let me just say this morning. He's connected to you far, far better than Charles Francis Xavier was in the X-Men to all the mutants. Every time I read this verse, I see him in his wheelchair and his helmet on, and he can see all the little mutants out there. Well, you're probably a mutant, but God knows you way better than that. Way more intimately than that. He's filled with knowledge of you and me. And this truth, rather than encouraging people like my brother, this enrages him that God might know all these things, and yet He does not prevent all those tragedies that are coming down the road toward each one of us. It's just not fair, they say, according to my brother's way of thinking. Maybe according to your way of thinking. Yes, yes, yes. I'm so tired of this conversation. Yes, the tragedies are coming. Hello? Did you hear me? The tragedies are coming. And no, no, no. God's not going to intervene. He's not going to prevent them, because that would lead to the failure of something far more important. The spiritual strengthening of your inner being. Paul says it like this in verses 16 and 17. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that, don't miss the so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. X-Men's got nothing on this, folks. Nothing. What Paul is describing is the development of my character, my connection to God, the fact that He's sending His Spirit, this connection to God and His Spirit, that He sends us this connection, this life, this family name-giving experience, this community with God. All of this is far more important than a carefree, painless life of ease and leisure. With no tragedies. This is preparation for Christ to dwell with you. This is preparation for Christ to dwell with me. Don't be afraid of difficulties. What are you afraid of? There are two reasons for human action, I think. Fear and love. I know it's a little simplistic. You can argue with me later, okay? But there are two reasons for human action: fear and love. So what are you afraid of? Rejection, poverty, disgrace, pain. Whatever you call it, here's what it is. In one way or another, it's suffering. But you must not be afraid to suffer. This is important because suffering is so intimately connected with love. It helps us to define what is worth living for, what makes life worth living. And guess what? I hate to tell you this, but your fears are not imaginary. It's probably going to happen. You're going to get dumped. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that's happened too often. You're going to get fired, axed, insulted. This is the encouraging part. You will fail, stumble, falter. It gets better. You will hurt, ache, yearn, long, want, despair. But that's precisely the fire which all the elements of greatness and godliness are forged. Humility, empathy, grace, gentleness, forgiveness, perseverance, patience, joy, unity. You really want to be here next week. We're going to talk about those. You know, it's no accident that the word passion comes from the Latin word to suffer. When we treat suffering as merely pain to be escaped, we sacrifice passion in the process. I mean, in a world, I literally read thousands of blogs every week, okay? In a world, I think I got a handle on the world. In a world where so many people want to feel passionate about their lives and their work, so few are willing to suffer. You can't have one without the other, because suffering is the fire that melts the glass of the person you must leave behind. Our lives won't really matter if we don't understand love. And without suffering, we can't get there. As Paul said, the whole purpose of our existence, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Are you in a coma yet? Okay. How many of you have heard of the peer-to-peer economy, or the sharing economy, it's called? I actually saw one hand back there. That was totally awesome. You may be the only other. No, I'm sorry. Okay. I mean, they're called Uber. When I asked the preaching team like this, all I got were blank stares. Okay. Uber, Lyft, Airbnb, Skillshare, TaskRabbit, Etsy, Shapeways. This thing's like totally viral out there. And one I'm going to talk about is Airbnb. The hotel chains are going nuts over this thing because they're losing all kind of revenue. In a nutshell, it's basically renting out your spare bedroom to people who are passing through your city. You get a little bit of money, they get the amenities at home, and usually for far less money than they would pay for less in a hotel. I have seen this thing in action, okay? Whether you know anything about it or not, proves nothing. Trust me, I have seen this thing in action, and it is amazing. It has gone completely viral. But it's not what we're talking about today. Okay? I just needed to give you a mental break and to snatch your unfocused attention back away from sitting. Okay? Christ, okay, you back with me now? That's okay. Everybody was there. Airbnb. You can look it up when you get home. Don't do it right now. Put your phones away. Okay? Dwelling with Christ is not like Airbnb at all. It's not like a stranger coming and staying in your spare bedroom so that you can make 20 dinners for him. Okay? It's not like that. Christ dwelling with us is far more like what my sweet Brenda does to me when she has her monthly training or leadership cycle with women from all over Macedonia. Now, for those of you who have been by our house, we live in a small two-bedroom apartment. I mean, there's only two of us, right? And the smaller bedroom actually isn't even a bedroom anymore. It's my office, it's my gym, it's my weightlifting room, it's my sanctuary, it's where I sneak off to watch hockey games. It's manly stuff. It's my room, you know? You don't cross that threshold without an invitation. So we really only have a one bedroom apartment. But when Brenda's 28 women come to Skopje, there's not enough places for them to stay over at the evangelical church. Guess where the surplus ends up at? Up to 7 surpluses in our one bedroom apartment. One bathroom, i.e. one toilet apartment, and the door doesn't lock to the bathroom. That's, well, that's the invasion of my personal space at an epic scale. There's so much estrogen in that house. When I'll, oh, I don't even know. That's dwelling. Said in a more positive or more biblical, theological way, Christ dwelling in us is an explosion of love. It's the overwhelming scent of jasmine or whatever flower you love. It's living beauty that so incredibly brings tears to your eyes, love to your throat. The text says it's being rooted and grounded in love. This is dwelling with Christ. Too few of us have experienced this. We're too rational, busy, rich, absorbed, frenetic, frantic, fearful, selfish, with a keen aversion to every difficult experience. It's one of the main reasons we seem to want God to stop every tragedy coming down the road to us. There's a purpose to this dwelling that Christ has with us. He wants you and me. No, he needs you and me to be strengthened in our inner man or inner woman or inner person, to be strengthened enough to comprehend. I mean, this is so amazing, we're simply incapable of grasping it and holding on to the thought or living through the experience without supernatural assistance. You and I need supernatural assistance to successfully grasp and live 2 ideas. Paul says this, so that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's one thing. And the other is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Sounds like I need supernatural tools. 2 things. The size, scope, vastness, limitlessness, the boundlessness of His love. The love of Christ is what we miss when we refuse to dwell with. We refuse to bow, but we never get on our knees. When we refuse Him because life is not fair, because He didn't divert all the hurts coming my way or in the world, or He didn't fix all the injustices. Folks, I'm so sick of this conversation. In reality, He left the work of addressing the hurts and the injustices of the world up to us. I mean, by all means, I'm so tired of this conversation with my brother and everybody else. This has nothing to do with the text. I'm preaching now, okay? So blame me, not God. If it's broken, fix it. If it's hurt, heal it. If justice is needed, then use your energy and resources to defeat injustice. Just stop blaming God for all the ills and wrongs in the world. We are not powerless. We have resources. Some of us have good minds. We have good paychecks, good ideas, skills, abilities. Be strong. Live for others instead of for yourself. But you can do all of this far better with far more courage, with far, far more power if you come to dwell with Christ. His love puts our love to shame. Let's talk about my love for a minute. my love, well, it's only reciprocal. Okay? I love those people who love me. How selfish. My love is all about me. How I feel, how I'm regarded, what I get. How small. And for some, love can easily be about power or control or even abuse. How sick. None of these are remotely similar to the love of Christ. His is big. It's selfless. He is so thrilled when you finally embrace him. It's about being cherished with abandon. It's about care and concern that is deeper, more moving than you can imagine. It's about a genuine regard that will take your breath away. You'll feel so special. And yes, it's about a cross and all that means. No pillow for his head, no bed, all that he left. All the prices he willingly paid so that you and I can be loved. You know, we truly know what it is to love only when we understand what counts. Okay? This is what counts. This is what counts. When I can love more tomorrow than I love today. Think about it. Think about it. If you loved your spouse or your kids or your job, house, city, country, family, friends, ideas, less and less every day, how would you feel about your life? Like it was empty, futile, senseless, like it hadn't counted. I meet people like that all the time as I travel. They're usually my age or older. They don't care about anybody but themselves. And they're searching for... So what counts? Not the moments that fill up our wallets. Not the moments when I have a beautiful woman on my arm or you have a beautiful man on yours. Not the moments where we buy something, have something. Not the moments when we possess something, barter, win, or conquer. The ones that count are the moments when I understand how meaninglessness all that is. It's when we kneel. Face to face with God. That's when we dwell with Christ. So stop. Stop scurrying. Stop chasing. Stop worrying, envying, hoarding, scheming. God wants us to stop these actions and instead, he wants to give us the second thing. That's experiencing the fullness of God. Not only experiencing it, but being filled, as the text says, with the fullness of God. And this is why you and I need to dwell with Christ in order to handle this. This is why we need to have His Spirit strengthen us with power so we can dwell with Him, so we can live and breathe and have our hearts beat with His. So that our concerns will be His concerns. So our focus will reflect His focus, so that our task and His task are the same, so that our love is His love. But isn't it stupefying to even consider being filled with the fullness of God? I mean, it's an idea so big. I was in my little man cave all week long trying to figure out how to explain being filled with something as big as God. I mean, there's a lot of me, but there's not that much of me. You got to see God as the ocean. I mean, I'm not talking about ochre. I'm not talking about Lake Ochre. Okay, I'm talking about the ocean. When I stand at the shore of the ocean, looking out toward the Pacific or the Atlantic or whatever ocean, all I can see, and much further than I can see, is ocean. You got to see God that way. Okay? Now, it's ludicrous to think that I can take all of that. How am I, that's a little old me standing on the beach. How am I going to be filled with the fullness of the ocean? Ain't going to happen. Okay? Can't happen. The best I could do is scoop up a cup full or perhaps a bucket full. Now, the water in my cup isn't all of the ocean, but it's all ocean. What's in the cup is a perfect match to the nature of the ocean. This is a statement, okay? It's not a statement of volume, it's a statement of content. That cup is filled with the fullness of the ocean. Perhaps not all of the ocean will fit in there, but it's all ocean. So notice this progression we've seen today. Here's the beginning of the circle. As I prostrate myself, kneel before the living God, the name giver, who loves me so much and wants to send and invest his spirit in me to strengthen me so that I can dwell with Christ. Invading my personal space. Evading it, invasion enough so that once rooted and grounded in that amazing love, it's so wide, it's so deep, it's so high, it's so long, I can't see its boundaries, I can't even imagine its shoreline, to experience the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, wow, guys. My first thought is, what kind of container do I need to be to live like this? What kind of person do I need to become to have this? Paul says in verses 20 and 21, yet I can easily do more than I can think, ask, or conceive. Yet once again, God limits his response to according to the power and work of us. And now we've completed the circle. The circle's gone all the way around. And the question remains this morning. How much do I trust? It's easy to trust God when I'm not hurting. It's easy to trust God when my bank account's full. Whatever that means. It's easy to trust God when things are going the way I want them to go. Do I only trust when it's painless, fair, just, politically correct, right for me and mine? No tragedy for me. Tragedy that is. Do I trust God enough to dwell with him, to breathe his air, live his life, share his pain, live his joys? Just how much dwelling am I willing to do? It's uncomfortable, folks. I mean, when Brent fills up the house with women, I escape to the Holiday Inn. Don't do that spiritually. How much trusting am I willing to do? How much, that's how much God can do in my life, is how much I allow the power of his spirit to be at work in me. Remember? He's strengthening me, and to the point he can strengthen me is how much the power is working in me. That's how much of himself he can give to me. I'm the bottleneck here. Because it's all about him, actually. It's about his glory, his worthiness, his praise, his honor, his acclaim, his love. And as we finish up today, think about this real love. Only, I mean, can anybody here put love on a spreadsheet? No. Can you write out what it tastes like? What it feels like? Well, you can try. I've been poetical today a few times. I've tried my hand today, but it's not really love. Real love only exists when it's given. When it shares, when it cherishes, when it sacrifices, when it is experienced, when it is lived. Real love only exists when it is lived. You're most alive when you love. And he calls us today to dwell with him. He who gave us our names, who knows us so well and wants to give us exactly what is best for us. And that's not to win the lottery. He's going to give us what's best for us, even though it may not be what we think we want. And so, the question is, are you going to die? It's whether you're going to live. Lord Jesus, this is the most moving text. It's flabbergasting how big it is, how invasive it is, the potential it holds, the dreams it gives us when we grasp it correctly. It's so big. We need supernatural evidence. love to actually get our minds around the thing this morning? Oh, indeed, the question is not. The question is not whether or not we're going to die. The question is whether or not we're going to live. Help us do that, we pray, Lord Jesus. You're just the right kind of God for us to do that.